So imagine you're sitting down, reading your Bible, and you're having this really good time of study. But then halfway through a book, the author just seems to, well, they seem to completely change their mind. I mean, if it were any other book, you'd just call it a plot hole, you know? You might even just close the book and walk
Yeah,
away.
you just toss it on the nightstand.
Exactly. But when that book is the Bible and you hit two passages that seem to pull in like complete opposite directions, the ground just feels like it's shifting under your feet.
It really does.
And that is exactly why we're here today. Welcome to this Abide Discovery session. You are stepping into a really supportive, grace-filled space here. And today we are diving into a tool designed for that exact moment of panic. We call it the Harmony Guardrail.
And I just want to say right up front to anyone listening who has felt that shifting ground, that feeling is incredibly common. It's so common. Feeling confused by two verses that seem to, fight each other, that is not a sign of weak faith.
No, not at all.
Not at all. It's actually, well, it's an invitation to learn how to use a new tool. When we hit that tension, it usually means we're about to discover something really profound if we're just willing to, stay in the seat and do the work.
I love that. Stay in the seat. And we're going to use this guardrail metaphor a lot today because it just perfectly captures what we're aiming for.
It really does.
Like, think about driving on this winding mountain road. Without training, or if you just lose focus for a second, it's super easy to drift off the edge.
Terrifying, honestly.
But guardrails, they aren't these restrictive barriers that are meant to, I don't know, ruin the scenery or slow you down for no reason.
Right.
They're empowering, they keep you safe, they keep you moving forward, they let you actually enjoy the drive with confidence.
Yeah, that's it.
And the Harmony Guardrail is basically this conviction that any interpretation of a Bible passage, well, it has to agree with the rest of the Bible. It teaches you how to fish for yourself in scripture and actually discern what God is saying.
And the reason we can trust this guardrail, the reason it holds our weight, it all comes down to the character of the author.
Oh, wow. Okay, unpack that.
Well, before we even try to resolve the tension in a specific passage, the primary question isn't which verse wins. The real question is, what kind of God wrote this?
So it starts with his character. Let's actually anchor that idea. I'm looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7.
Oh, that's a perfect spot for this.
So John writes, let me read it. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
Yeah.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Notice that really concrete claim John makes right at the start about the very nature of God.
God is light.
Exactly. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I mean, this means there is zero inconsistency in God's character.
Zero.
Right. There's no shadow. There's no self-contradiction. No hidden agenda. He doesn't revise the record later because he made a mistake early on. His character is perfectly unified.
So if his character is perfectly unified and the Bible is the product of his breath, then the book has to share the unity of its author,
Slice.
which means the implication there is just massive. If we find what looks like a contradiction,
The problem can't be the text.
right? The problem is us. The Bible cannot contradict itself because God cannot contradict himself. The problem is in our interpretation, we've drifted off the road.
We hit the guardrail, and the Harmony Guardrail is the tool that helps us find where we drifted off course.
Okay, I see.
Working carefully through those difficult moments rather than just abandoning them is actually this really beautiful way of walking in the light. But it takes patient trust, as to remember how this book was built. I mean, the Bible was written over 15 centuries.
Which is wild to think about.
Right. By dozens of human authors across entirely different cultures, continents, languages. Yet, and this is the key, there is only one divine author behind every single pen. One author, one story. Exactly. Because it's one story moving toward one destination, we get this beautiful reality. Scripture interprets scripture.
I always think about it like finding a weirdly shaped puzzle piece on the table.
Oh, I like that.
Like if you're reading without the Harmony Guardrail, you might look at that piece, realize it doesn't fit the three pieces you already snapped together, and just, throw it away.
Because it's frustrating.
But the Harmony Guardrail tells you to stop. Don't throw it away. Look at the box cover. Look at the whole picture to see where it actually belongs.
And you know, the early church understood this perfectly. Think about how the Bible was compiled in the first place. The early church fathers, they intentionally left tension-filled books right next to each other.
They didn't try to smooth them out.
No, they didn't edit them to sound identical. They understood that truth is multifaceted, and they trusted the divine authorship of both.
And Jesus did this too, right?
Oh, absolutely. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
So he treats the entire Bible as this unified, authoritative body of work.
Yes.
There are no throwaway lines with Jesus.
None.
But let's bring this down to the practical level. When we hit that weirdly shaped puzzle piece, what are the actual mechanics of looking at the box cover? Like, how do we actually do this?
Well, we use two diagnostic questions. These dissolve the apparent contradiction. Question number one, who is writing and to whom?
Who is writing and to whom? Got it.
Right. Every single passage has a specific human author writing to a specific audience with a specific need. Passages that seem to fight each other are usually just answering different questions for different people.
Okay, that makes sense. And the second question.
Question number two. What genre am I reading?
Ah, okay. Like poetry versus history.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Is it poetry? Is it historical narrative?
Yeah.
Is it an epistle, which is just, you know, a formal letter sent to an early church?
Mm.
The genre fundamentally changes how a text communicates its truth.
Okay, so let's put those two diagnostic questions to work. I want to look at what is arguably the most famous collision in the New Testament.
Oh, I know where we're going.
Yeah, this one has caused a lot of anxiety for readers over the centuries. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, and we're going to compare it to James chapter 2, verse 24.
Okay, let's do it.
So I'll read Paul first. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast.
Okay, so not of works.
Right. Emphatically not of works.
Yeah.
Now let's flip over to James. Here's what he says. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Wait, hold on. We can't just gloss over that. Paul literally says not of works. James literally says not by faith alone.
Yeah, it looks bad.
Are we not just doing theological mental gymnastics to make them play nice together? Like, how are they not preaching two completely different versions of Christianity?
It looks like a head-on collision, doesn't it? If you just isolate those two sentences, they seem completely incompatible. But this is where we apply the first diagnostic question. Who is writing and to whom?
Okay, let's look at Paul's audience first, the Ephesians.
Right. Paul is writing to people who genuinely believe they could earn God's acceptance. Culturally, they were just surrounded by transactional religion.
Like, I do this for the gods do this for me.
Exactly. They thought they could buy their salvation through their own moral effort, or by keeping this strict checklist of religious laws. Paul had to take an axe to the root of that error.
He had to be brutal about it.
He did. He had to state definitively that salvation is entirely God's free gift. It's grace. If you can earn it, it's a wage, not a gift. You can't boast about earning a gift.
So Paul is dealing with people who are actively trying to work their way into heaven.
Yes. Now, pivot to James.
Mm-hmm.
James is writing to an audience in a completely different cultural and spiritual crisis.
What were they doing?
Well, his readers were walking around claiming to have faith, but they had absolutely zero life change to show for it.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. They were ignoring the poor, showing favoritism to the rich, essentially treating faith as this purely intellectual exercise, just agreeing with facts.
So James is not addressing how a person gets saved in the first place.
Exactly. He is addressing how a person proves that their faith is genuine, proving it both to themselves and to the observing world. A faith that produces zero action is a dead imitation.
So they're answering two completely different questions. Paul is answering, how do I get right with God?
And James is answering, what does it look like when someone is actually right with God?
That is, wow. That's the core of it.
They're describing two different aspects of justification. And I know justification is a big church word, but it really just means being declared righteous.
Right.
Paul is describing justification before God, that legal declaration that a sinner is clean in God's sight, which comes entirely through faith in Christ.
And James.
James is describing justification before others, the visible, lived-out evidence that a person's inner transformation is actually real. James even points to Abraham to prove this.
Oh, yeah, he does.
Abraham was declared righteous by God in Genesis chapter 15 simply through faith, just believing God's promise. But he demonstrated that righteousness to others by offering Isaac on the altar in Genesis chapter 22, which was decades later.
Decades later. That connects so directly to the core conviction we talk about in this program. Meditate and obey. Study and apply. Hear and do.
Yes.
Paul is describing how we are saved, which is grace alone. James is describing what saving faith looks like in action, which is a life that produces fruit. Obedience isn't how we earn our salvation.
No, it's the joyful evidence that we actually have it. This is how we abide in Christ.
And that is the harmony guardrail at work. You don't have to choose Paul's side at the expense of James, or vice versa.
You really can't. Because if you discard James, your faith just becomes this stagnant intellectual exercise.
It's just mental agreement.
Right. But if you discard Paul, your faith becomes a crushing burden of trying to earn God's love every day.
Mm.
The guardrail keeps you perfectly between those two cliffs. We need both. We are saved by grace through faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone.
Wow. That reframing entirely removes the panic of reading those verses. The tension isn't a mistake. It's a diagnostic tool pointing us to a deeper truth.
Yeah.
So let's look at another way this guardrail functions, because it doesn't just resolve arguments. It connects promises across centuries.
Oh, this is my favorite part.
Let's move from a clash of ideas to, like, a mystery waiting to be solved. Let's jump way back to the 8th century before Christ.
This is where we really see the profound emotional weight of the Bible's unified story.
So we are in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah, and it is a terrifying time.
Very tense.
Yeah, they're facing this imminent military threat. The king is literally shaking with fear. And in the middle of this, Isaiah delivers a promise. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel."
Which is an incredible promise.
It is. But if you are sitting there in the 8th century, it just hangs in the air. Like, who is the virgin? When is this happening?
Think about what it meant to live with that unresolved tension. Generations of people living, hoping, suffering, dying without ever seeing the completed puzzle.
Just holding onto that weirdly shaped piece.
Exactly. The prophecy is real. It's valid. But the picture isn't visible yet.
Yeah.
And the instinct might be to force an immediate local interpretation onto it, or just dismiss it as poetic exaggeration. Like, how do we understand it without forcing our own assumptions onto the text?
We wait for the harmony guardrail to do its work.
We do.
Fast forward roughly 700 years, Matthew is writing his account of the birth of Jesus, and he explicitly reaches back across the centuries to connect the dots.
It's amazing.
Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. He says, "Now all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which translated means God with us.
The mechanism here is so precise. Matthew says this happened in order that the prophecy would be fulfilled. This isn't just some loose echo or coincidence.
God was completely intentional.
Completely. The virgin now has a face. It's Mary. The son has a name, Jesus. And Matthew even translates Emmanuel for his readers to ensure they grasp the sheer magnitude of the moment. God with us. The ancient there and then connects flawlessly to the here and now.
And what's so cool is we don't need to go dig up outside history books or ancient commentaries to figure out what Isaiah meant. We just need the New Testament.
The Bible interpreted itself.
Exactly. And if we apply this to your daily life, to the listener right now, there is this incredibly deep pastoral encouragement here. The precise God who kept his word for 700 years, weaving together different genres of prophecy and historical narrative across all those centuries, he is the exact same God walking with you today.
Yes. If there is a promise in Scripture you are struggling to trust, or, you know, a season of waiting that just feels endless, look at the precision of this fulfilled prophecy. He does not forget.
He's always moving the story forward.
Always.
So let's talk about the practical reality of actually doing this on, say, a Tuesday morning.
The Tuesday morning test.
Right. You're sitting at the kitchen table. You have 15 minutes before you need to leave for work. Your coffee is getting cold. And you're reading a section of Leviticus or a proverb that makes absolutely zero sense to you.
We've all been there.
How do we make this kind of beautiful, unified reading a reality in our busy lives without feeling like we need a seminary degree?
By focusing on practice, not perfection. The Harmony Guardrail is the final tool in the Abide program, because it's the place where all the other tools converge.
It brings it all together.
It does. You use the literal context, you check the genre, you look for the single meaning of the human author. You do not need a theology degree. You just need to slow down and ask the diagnostic questions. And when you do, something really remarkable happens internally.
Which brings us perfectly to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9.
Yes.
Paul writes, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you."
So good.
But I have to ask, why does Paul specifically promise the God of peace as a result of practicing these things? Why not the God of knowledge or the God of wisdom or, I don't know, the God of quick answers?
Because peace is exactly what this practice produces in your body and mind.
Right.
Think about that Tuesday morning scenario again.
Okay.
When you hit a confusing verse, your blood pressure might go up. You might feel inadequate or frustrated or anxious that you just don't understand God's word.
I'm not smart enough for this.
Right. But when you trust the harmony guardrail, you stop panicking. You don't feel the ground shifting anymore. You have the deep peace of knowing that the author is good.
That there's no darkness in him.
Exactly. His story does not contradict itself.
Yeah.
Even if you have to close your Bible and go to work without resolving the tension that very morning, you have the peace of knowing the text will explain itself, given time, practice, and the leading of the Holy Spirit.
It just takes the pressure off entirely. It's not this performance or a test you have to pass before your 15 minutes are up. It is simply a daily rhythm. Show up, bring the tools, and practice.
And we must always remember the ultimate goal of all of this. We don't use these guardrails to win theological arguments.
Or to build a complicated academic checklist.
Right. The goal is fellowship with God.
We want to anchor the close of this session in Psalm chapter 86, verses 8 through 13.
This is such a powerful passage.
It is, the psalmist says. "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Yahweh. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from Sheol below."
And Sheol, in the ancient context, simply refers to the realm of the dead or the grave. It's a massive statement of rescue.
But look really closely at the request in verse 11. Unite my heart.
Yes.
That phrase is the true goal of the harmony guardrail.
How so?
Well, a divided heart approaches the Bible looking for verses that validate what it already believes, you know? A divided heart cherry picks the comforting promises while ignoring the passages that call for difficult obedience or real life change.
He wants the peace without the practice.
Exactly. But a united heart comes to the word ready to hear God's actual voice.
Mm.
It wants the whole story, even the parts that challenge us, because it trusts the author.
And God desires to give you that whole story.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to reveal himself to you far more than you want to know him. Even on the days when the text feels confusing or demanding.
Yeah.
Think about the scope of what we've discussed today. He went to extraordinary lengths. 15 centuries, multiple continents, dozens of authors, just to write one unified, flawlessly harmonious story to make himself known to you.
It's staggering.
It really is. So bring your confusion to him. Bring your half-finished thoughts and your Tuesday morning time crunches. He will meet you there with grace and guide you into the truth.
Meditate and obey. Study and apply. Hear and do. This is how we abide in Christ. Obedience is not a heavy burden. It is the path to joy and flourishing. It's the fruit of a life rooted in the whole Word of God.
And as you practice using these guardrails, that joy only deepens.
Yeah. We're going to leave you with this final thought to chew on as you go about your week. We've talked about how the Bible is one unified story written by a single author across 1,500 years.
Yeah.
If God can take centuries of seemingly disconnected prophecies, letters, and historical events and weave them together into perfect harmony, well, what does that imply about the events in your own life right now?
Oh, that's a good question.
If he can bridge the 700-year gap between Isaiah and Matthew, how might he be tying together the seemingly contradictory, confusing, or painful chapters of your own story?
Wow.
God is the author of your days, too. Trust the guardrail, trust the author, and enjoy the journey.